right, well, good evening, everyone, and it's a blessing to gather together in this way tonight, and thanks for joining us for our midweek Bible study as we continue looking at the book of Revelation. Let's just open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive straight into our study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to come around your word, and I just pray that you would help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. And Father, for all of those who are joining us online tonight, Father, I just pray that you would meet the need of each and every heart. Father, maybe somebody has joined tonight, Lord, with questions because of what's happening in the world today. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that we can come to your word and find the answers we need, find the help that we need, and find the comfort and strength that we need in times of difficulty. So Father, would you bless to us the reading of your precious word tonight, and would you speak to our hearts in such a wonderful way, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 11 tonight, and we are still carrying on with what is known as the parenthetical passage. So this is the gap between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. We saw last week in Revelation chapter 10, John seeing another angel coming down from heaven, and that John was then given a book to eat. And we saw the seven thunders that were uttered, and John heard the voice from heaven saying to seal up those things which were written. And we come today to what is the scene outside of Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 11 it says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power and over waters to turn them to blood, and smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them." So again, like I said, we're in this parenthetical passage, and we'll be there now for a few chapters before we come to what are known as the vial judgments, or the bowl judgments. So what we see here on earth is what is about to take place for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, what we know as the Great Tribulation. And the one thing that catches our eyes straight away is the fact that there is a temple mentioned. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. And there is a command given to measure this temple. Now, many people try and allegorize the whole book of Revelation. Many people try and make Revelation fit into a past event. And I can tell you this 100%, this temple is a future temple. It is different from the other temples. There are five temples mentioned in the scripture. The first temple we have is found in 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7. And this is the temple that Solomon built. If you remember, David wanted to build God a permanent house. He didn't like the fact that God's dwelling was a tent, while David lived in a palace, and he wanted to build God a house. But Nathan said that there was too much blood on David's hands, and that task fell to Solomon. And David collected all the material for the temple, and Solomon took 7 years to build that temple. And we have a great prayer then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 when the Lord that filled the temple with his glory, and we have Solomon's great prayer in 2 Chronicles 7. This temple is the one that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 583 BC. Then after the temple was destroyed, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and they were in Babylon for 70 years. And then under the Persian rule, when the command was given for them to return to their land, this is where the likes of Ezra and Zerubbabel returned to Jerusalem, and we have the second temple, the one built by Zerubbabel. And we see that in Ezra chapter 3. And at the end of the laying of the foundation, we have in Ezra 3:12, we have those who remembered the first temple wept, and the young men who had never seen that temple shouted with joy. This second temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 BC. Then we have a third temple mentioned. It's not a, the second temple wasn't destroyed, but the second temple was embellished, if you like, by Herod the Great. In order to gain support, because he was an Edomite, Herod the Great made some magnificent changes to the temple. And it took 46 years for this building project to be completed. If you remember when Christ said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it back up. They said, well, it took, this temple, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to build it in 3 days? But this temple is far grander than the previous temple. And this is the temple that Christ prophesied would be destroyed. And he talks about that in Matthew 24, verses 1 to 2. And that had its fulfillment in 70 AD when Titus destroyed the city and the temple. All that is left today, if any time they show a shot of Jerusalem, you have the Dome of the Rock. Well, that's the area where the temple used to stand. So the only thing that the Jewish people have today that is left of that temple area is what is known as the Western or the Wailing Wall. So there is no temple there today. So what we have here is the Tribulation Temple. And when John mentions the temple in verse 1, he's letting us know that there will be a temple built again. There has to be a temple built in Jerusalem. So this verse does not fit any of the other temples. And you said, well, you said there was going to be five temples mentioned in the scripture. Well, the last temple, the fifth temple, is what we know as the Millennial Temple. And this is the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will build when he returns to establish his millennial kingdom. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 43. This is the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will build. And if you remember, out of that temple flows a river which goes out and ends up, that's where Ezekiel says, from the ankles to the knees to the waist, and until the river overcame him. And that's the river then that flows into the Dead Sea from that millennial temple. So up until this point, the Jewish people have been without a temple since 70 AD, so for almost 2,000 years. But this verse here in verse 1, chapter 11, makes it clear that there will be a temple in Jerusalem at some point. They've already made preparations for it. For any of those, I know we've done a trip to Israel a few times, and the last time we went, we didn't go to the Temple Institute, but there is a Temple Institute in Jerusalem where they have prepared all of the items for, or as many of the items as they possibly could for the new temple. They have the golden altar, the table of showbread, they have all the priests' garments and many, many more items. And in the center of Jerusalem, of course, they have that great the menorah, which stands just up from the Western Wall. And they have all of these items ready for the temple that will be rebuilt. We know that this temple, you think, well, how on earth could that temple be built? Because you've got the Alaska Mosque on the one side, then you've got the Dome of the Rock. So how will this temple be rebuilt? I don't know how it will be rebuilt, but the scripture is clear that there will be a temple on its original position once again. And we know that it's in Jerusalem because out of all of the cities in the world, only one city has ever been referred to as a holy city, and that is Jerusalem. Isaiah 52:1 says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." And again, we recognize the fact here that God has not finished with the Jewish people. There are some very dangerous teachings today, and many people teach that the church has replaced the Jewish people. And if that's the case, then we have to alter a lot of the scripture. If the church has replaced Israel, then God in effect is made out to be a liar, because God has made many promises to the Jewish people that have yet to be fulfilled. God is not, it's not in his character. It is impossible for God to lie. And God has made some specific promises to the Jewish people that have to come to pass. So that indicates that God is not finished with the Jewish people yet. Scripture is quite clear. There will be a temple built in Jerusalem, and the worshippers will gather again. So by the time this temple is rebuilt, the Jews would have regained the position of the Temple Mount and the right to do something with it. Now, it could be, we are told that there's a peace deal signed. Daniel 9:27 tells us that the start of the tribulation is the signing of the peace deal with the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. In Daniel 9:27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And we know from our studies in Daniel's 70 weeks, that where the 1 week there is a picture of 7 years. Just like Jacob, when he said he had to work the week for Laban's daughter, it was 7 years. So there will be a peace deal signed with the nation of Israel, a 7-year peace deal. And the Jews will enter in effectively to a 7-year pact with the Antichrist. He will bring peace to the Middle East, and he will have accomplished something that no other political or religious leader has ever been able to do, and that is to bring peace to that region. And it's possible that the rebuilding of the temple might be a caveat, as it were, or part of that peace deal. John Phillips says this, that the Jews will accept the beast because he endorses the political aspirations of their state, and the Orthodox religious Jews will accept him because he enables them to build their temple and to revive the Mosaic ritual law. Why then is John commanded to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein? And there are two lines of thought as to why John is told to measure. The rod can be used to measure a building for construction or for restoration, or it can be used to measure a place for preservation or protection. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. And the rod can also be used to measure something as a means to mark a place for destruction, for punishment, or for correction, or for chastening. 2 Samuel 8:2 says, "And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground." So the question is, will God preserve this temple? Will he preserve this altar? Will he preserve these worshippers? Or will he punish and correct? The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will walk into this temple and demand that the world give him their loyalty and worship him as a god. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. "When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." So we know that at some point the Antichrist will set himself up as a god and will demand worship, and will we'll see the abomination of desolation. I believe that John is being told to measure the temple, to measure the altar, to measure the worshippers, to show that they do not come up to God's standards. They are worshipping their sacrifices. And even through all that we've seen taking place in the tribulation, we've seen the four horsemen, the first four seal judgments. We've seen meteors. We've seen the waters turning into blood. We've seen pestilence. We've seen destruction on the earth like never, ever seen before. And people still refuse to call out to God. They still trust in, if you like, their religious rituals. It's as if the Jews in this situation, they've rejected God's Son, and they think more of their temple than of their testimony. They think more of their sacrifices than of their Saviour. And we see a little later on with God's two witnesses that there is more power going on outside of the temple than it is going on inside the temple. And you know, that's the case sometimes today. You know, we see a lot of churches, if you like, making a lot of noise, but failing to preach the gospel, failing to be the truth and the light that they need to be. And there seems to be a very limited power then, can I put it that way, in the pulpit today. And all we need to do is not look for, you know, new ways of doing things. We don't need them, you know, new revelations from God or anything. We just need to stick to preaching the word of truth without compromise, without error, not adding to the word and not taking anything away from it. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. We need to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, but also to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we have to be true to the word of God. You cannot approach God any other way than coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't bypass God's way of doing things. You know, that's the same approach. It was the same in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's the same today. We have to come to God his way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the command is given to measure the temple. And then we see the contempt in verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. John is told not to measure the outer court of the temple, because this, as well as the holy city of Jerusalem, is to be given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the city underfoot 42 months, or 3.5 years. And this is the second half of the tribulation, what we know as the Great Tribulation. And this is the second half of that tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. And as we said earlier, Daniel's 70th week, that seven-year period, relates to that covenant between the beast, the Antichrist, and Israel. And during the first 3.5 years, everything seems to go well from him respecting the covenant that he signed with Israel. Now, don't forget, this first 3.5 years, we've seen utter destruction upon the earth, but the Antichrist is honouring the agreement that he has signed with the nation of Israel. However, there will come a time at the midpoint of the tribulation that things start to go wrong. As we said, the Antichrist will walk into the temple of God, he'll walk into the Holy of Holies, and he will set himself up as God and demand to be worshipped as God. Paul said to the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except they come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And it's at this moment in time that we see the most concentrated time of persecution that Israel will ever have faced. In Matthew 24, again in the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus Christ explains what will take place during this time. And in verse 16 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray thee that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, they should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. At this point, at the midpoint of the tribulation, they will lose their temple and they will be driven from their land. And they are the two things that Jewish people hold most dear, their land and their temple. And they'll be hunted down. They'll be hunted by the forces of the Antichrist. And Israel will be shown once and for all that animal sacrifice cannot take away sin and cannot bring peace with God. Yes, their temple will be rebuilt. Yes, their sacrificial system will be set up again. But their new temple is nothing more than a further rejection of their Messiah. The sacrifices renounce the gospel and reject the cross. The blood of animals cannot take away the sins of the world. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Hebrews 9 tells us in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Christ has offered the perfect sacrifice. Christ has offered a sacrifice that no bull, that no lamb, that no goat could ever satisfy. Christ has offered a sacrifice which has satisfied the law of God. But the Jews, even in the time of the tribulation, have refused to hearken to the preaching of the 144,000 witnesses. And because of that, they face God's chastening. And they've rejected Christ, they've rejected his gospel. And they'll be persecuted. Their enemies will chase them. And, you know, we do see later on in Revelation chapter 12 how they are supernaturally protected by the Lord as well. But we'll come to that in a few weeks' time. But they will be persecuted. But it is for a purpose. And we see in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarom and the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every family apart. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin, and for uncleanness. And then in verse 8 it says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So there will come a time when the Jewish people will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is still only one plan of salvation, and that is for people to call on Christ's name. Acts 4:2 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it is incredible to think how people have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. How people reject him today is something that absolutely boggles my mind, when the evidence is placed before people, how they can want to almost willingly accept a punishment in hell is just beyond my imagination. Why would people want that? Why are people so blinded by their sins? You know, I've talked to lots of people over these last few weeks, and you know, people are afraid, people are frightened, people are scared of what is going on in the world today. But people, some people turn to the Lord because they genuinely want some answers and they want some help. But some people actually get even more angry with God. It's as if, well, I don't believe in him, but it's just somebody to blame. People have to call on the name of the Lord. That, it's as simple as that. That's the only hope of salvation. You know, people have done a whole host of things, have tried a whole host of ways of appeasing God then. But only one works, and that's God's way. There's not many ways to be right with God. You know, Joe spoke in the ladies' meeting last night about how we can be right with God. And she talked about that breastplate of righteousness. And the only way we can have a right standing before God is by accepting his son as our saviour. That's the only way. You know, we can't... I was quite good. I got into trouble in school loads of times. But I was actually quite good of kind of talking my way out of trouble. And I don't know what it was, but I just seemed to be able to talk my way out of things. It doesn't matter how much of a smooth talker you are. You will stand before God. And if you fail to accept Christ as your saviour, you will not be able to talk your way out of the situation you find yourself in. You will not be able to say, I didn't know. You will not be able to say, no one told me. You will not be able to say, because the Bible is clear that all are without excuse. And maybe, as a church, we are able to use this difficult time, this time of lockdown, this time of people being fearful for their lives, this time when people every day at 5 o'clock, when our Prime Minister and those deputising for him at the moment come on the TV and say, there's another 500 people died. There's another 700 people died today. There's another 900 people died today. We are reminded of death every single day. But here's the even greater reality. Death will come to you. Whether we try and run from it, whether we try and hide from it, whether we try and do all we can to prolong it, one day death will come. And if you were to die right now, would you standing before the Lord be right? Would you be able to stand before the Lord in righteousness? And we wouldn't. Isaiah tells us that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The only way we can stand before a holy God and be right is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The only way we can do that is by calling on his name. The only way we can do that is by admitting that we are sinners, by believing that Christ died upon the cross for us. You know, we're coming up to Good Friday now on Friday, and we'll be remembering the time that Christ went to the cross of Calvary. But it doesn't end on Friday. You know, there's an incredible sermon preached years ago. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Christ did die upon the cross. But if he remained upon the cross, then there would be no possible way of salvation. He didn't remain on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later rose again. And because he lives, he has proved that he has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And because he lives, he is not able, only able to impart eternal life to us. He's able to impart his righteousness into our lives, so that when we stand before God, he doesn't see us. He would see his son. Do you know him as your saviour? If we think it's bad today, you keep reading the book of Revelation. And when we come to the tribulation period, it'll be a time like no other. You think this virus is bad now? You think the Spanish flu was bad? You think the bubonic plague was bad? There is coming a time upon this planet that is, we've heard words like unprecedented. I don't know how many times we've seen that word. But you think this is unprecedented? The time of tribulation will be like nothing ever seen before upon this planet. And if you don't know Christ as your saviour, then that is a time period that you will go through if death doesn't take you first. I'm thankful that I know the Lord as my saviour. I'm thankful that there was a time when I called upon his name. I'm thankful that I trusted him, because I don't fear death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I haven't got a blasé attitude about what's going on in the world today, but I've got a confidence that if anything was to happen to me, I know where I'm going. And I'm okay with that. Do you know where you're going? Are you scared about what's going on around you? If you are, then you need to put that right. God can replace that fear, as we said on Sunday night. He can replace that fear with love, with power, and with a sound mind. He can replace that weakness with his strength. He can replace that hopelessness with his hope. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to call upon his name. Believe it, if you are looking at the world around us today and thinking, what is going on? We don't have all the answers, but what we do know is this. We've just got to keep telling people about the Lord. We've got to keep praying for our nation. We've got to keep praying for those who have rule over us as commanded by the scripture. We've got to keep praying for those that are lost and use every opportunity to proclaim the gospel. There are many, many of our loved ones and our friends and our family who have yet to call upon the name of the Lord. We've got to reach them. We have to reach them before it's too late. There is still only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's way. We can't get there any other way. I just pray that we would use this time as we delve into his word in this time of isolation, that we would draw closer to the Lord and that we would have that burden and that passion to reach out to a lost dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for all of those who've joined us online this evening, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to be able to proclaim your word. Father, I just pray that if there's one listening to this message right now, live, who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, or maybe somebody will stumble across this message later on, and Father, I just pray that if they've yet to take that decision, Lord, to trust you as their Savior, then I pray that they would do that before it's too late. And Father, I just pray that you would just replace all of that fear and anxiety and that burden of sin that is weighing them down, Lord. I pray that you would just lift that burden as you promised to do. If we come unto you, all those that labour and are heavy laden, that you would provide that rest. That you would give us that rest from sin, that rest from sorrow, as it were. And Father, we're thankful for the free gift of salvation that we have in Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Father, as we've looked at this proportion of Revelation, Lord, and we recognize the fact that you are still in control, even when it comes to the nation of Israel, Lord, we recognize that you are sovereignty in that matter. And Father, we trust you for all that will take place in the world to come. Father, we love you so much and we praise you for all that you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to be the witness we need to be in what is left of this week as we lead up to a weekend where we have such an incredible opportunity to tell people about what Christ did upon that cross and what happened as a result of him walking out of that tomb on what we know as Resurrection Sunday. Father, help us to proclaim that message to a lost and dying world, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining with us this evening. And just for a few announcements for what's coming up on the Bethany live stream. There will be a men's meeting uploaded tomorrow night, 7 o'clock on Good Friday. We'll upload the Easter Cantata that our choir sang a couple of years ago. We'll upload that video on Good Friday at 7 o'clock. Join with us our live at 5 on Saturday night. We've got a little time of fun for anybody who wants to. You don't have to be a part of Bethany Baptist Church, but it's just on our Bethany Facebook page. Join with us at 5 o'clock on Saturday and we'll have a time of fellowship, and we'll have a little a quiz and just have enjoy one another's company. And then on Sunday at 10 o'clock there'll be a Sunday school message, children's Sunday school message uploaded. At 11 o'clock we'll have a live stream from Bethany of our Easter Sunday service, and then at 6 o'clock we'll live stream our evening service. Thank you again all for joining with us. And I just pray that the Lord will continue to bless you as we just go through this time of social distancing and lockdown together. Just ask that the Lord's hand would be upon each one of you in the remaining time of this week. God bless everyone.
Thank you.